Well, good evening, and I hope you all had a wonderful Thanksgiving. And now, voila, it's beginning to look a lot like Christmas, isn't it? So here we go. This will be the last time we'll be together until January 10th. But we're trusting that you're going to stay in God's Word and we're all going to keep our focus on Him through this season and come back ready to study together in January. You know, there's nothing that has united us historically as Americans than the American flag. We pledge allegiance to it. Remember, I pledge allegiance to the flag of the United States of America and to the republic for which it stands, one nation under God, indivisible, with liberty and justice for all. We sing about it. We have a great national anthem, right? Bombs bursting in air and all this kind of, oh, say does that star-spangled banner yet wave. And it's a message to the world, wherever you go in the world, of what we stand for, doesn't it? And we're proud of it. It stands for security. It's our identity. It's our protection. It represents who we are as a country, as a nation, what we believe in, might and power and human dignity. You know, banners were a part of God's people in the Old Testament. And here we see, even in the book of Numbers, you'll see as the nation of Israel, they camped around the tabernacle by tribes. And every tribe had a banner representing who they are, which tribe they were. And Moses, at the end of chapter 17, when it says Moses built an altar and he called it, "The Lord is my banner, for hands were lifted up to the throne of God, and then the Lord will be at war against the Amalekites from generation to generation." What he was saying was, this God who has pledged himself to us to be our God, we're pledging ourselves to him. We're going to follow him. We're going to obey him. Only in him is there victory. He has supernaturally provided for us. He has supernaturally protected us. And what does it mean today to you and to me as New Testament believers? What does it mean to lift up a banner? What does it mean to build an altar? Well, listen, every time in the Old Testament, when they built an altar, when Moses built an altar, there in the midst of all of his enemies, what he was doing was declaring the gospel. Every time they built an altar, they were looking forward to Christ coming. What does it mean for us today, then, to declare him as our banner? How do we do that? We do that by being serious about the Bible, by taking the Bible seriously and living it out. That is declaring God as my banner, saying, I believe what he says, that he is still the same God today as he was to Moses and his children in the wilderness, and I'm living my life under his protection, meaning I'm coming to his word, I'm taking it, it is my daily bread. It is food for my soul, and just like physical food translates into nourishment for our physical bodies, that I believe when I take this in and I read it and I digest it, meaning I live it out, then it translates into nourishment for my soul, that translates into peace, it translates into comfort, it translates into wisdom and power, and all of those things. So if I had an aim for tonight, it would be this, that as we take a break from here, don't take a break from the scripture. Don't take a break from the gospel. Lift up that banner by living this out in a lost and dying world around us. Why? For the same reason, listen, this is not just a book of history. This is an historical real life happening in real time. But listen, this is what gives our lives meaning. You see, this is what gives our lives purpose, because the God of the children of Israel is the same God who is with us today. And he is acting in our lives in the same way he was acting in their lives here. So it is, what is he trying to do? He's trying to help us in our fear, help us in our worry, help us in our anxiety, that he is still a God who provides for us supernaturally and protects us supernaturally. But you and I have got to lift up our banners by living like we believe this, making it a part of our flesh and blood, because he is our provider. So where are we? Well, we know that the children of Israel have been delivered out of Egypt, and they're on their way to Mount Sinai. Remember, Mount Sinai was where God appeared to Moses on the backside of the desert, and he's in the burning bush, and he said, I want you to go down to Pharaoh and tell him to let my people go, that they might come out and worship me. And this is going to be a sign. You're going to bring them back to this mountain, back to Mount Sinai, and you're going to worship me here. So God was taking 2.5 million people that he had delivered out of Egypt all the way to Mount Sinai. It was going to be about a 4-month journey. So there they were, out in the wilderness. And let's pick up in chapter 16 in verses 1 through 10, and we're going to see how God provided for them. You've read it supernaturally, that he led them out into the wilderness so that they could see his glory. Listen to what happened. Let's look at verses 1 through 10 first. And how were they going to see it? Well, first of all, he allowed them to be in need out in the wilderness. So the whole Israelite community set out from Elim and came to the desert of Sin, which is between Elim and Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they had come out of Egypt. And in the desert, the whole community grumbled against Moses and Aaron. They were a grumpy bunch, weren't they? And the Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. There we set about around in pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted, but you have brought us out into the desert to starve this entire assembly to death. He allowed them, he took them into the desert and allowed them to be in need. Deuteronomy 8:3 says this, he humbled you, causing you to hunger, and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your fathers had known, to teach you that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth from the mouth of God. And you know something? God will take you and me out into the wilderness. And probably the majority of us in here would say we are experiencing some kind of wilderness in our lives. And let me tell you what the goal of God, this was for God. He was revealing his glory to them in a way that they wouldn't have seen otherwise while they were still down in Egypt. You know this. If you want to see the brilliance of the night sky, and we, Johnny and I have been, and some others in here too, have been camping out in the Wadi Rum Desert, really close to where this was, close to Midian. And I mean to tell you, there's nothing out there. And at night, because there's no artificial light, you can go out and you can see the Milky Way from horizon to the horizon. You have never seen anything. I've never seen anything like that in my life. Now, why could we see it? Because all of the artificial light is gone. Why is it we can't see it here? Because there's so much artificial. And listen, God will lead us out into the wilderness to get rid of the artificial in our lives so that we can experience his glory in a whole new way. May I remind you, that is the purpose of the wildernesses that we're experiencing today. God wants to show us himself. He wants to show us his glory. So the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day, gather enough for that day. And this way I will test them and see if they will follow my instructions. And on the sixth day, they're to prepare what they bring in. It's to be twice as much so that they can eat it on the seventh day, on the Lord's day. God was going to get them to Sinai. He said that. He even told Abraham that in Genesis 15, as he made that covenant, that mysterious covenant with Abraham where he cut the animals in half. And God made a covenant with Abraham, and only God passed through it, meaning God was pledging himself. He said, "No, for certain, your people will be slaves in a country not their own for 400 years. But God has promised he was going to bring them out, and he was going to take them to Sinai." So listen to me. For those of us who love him, wildernesses are part of God's plan for our life. He allows us to be in need because he doesn't want us to be self-satisfied or self-dependent. So I'm going to ask you, what need are you experiencing right now? And have you considered that God has put you there to teach you? And you know, oftentimes, our problem is we just don't like what God is providing, do we? We want God to have done it a different way. We wanted a different fill in the blank. We wanted to look different. We wanted a different family. We wanted different children, different job. It isn't so much sometimes for us who've been in Bible study, been walking with the Lord, that we don't doubt that God is providing. Sometimes we just don't like the way God is doing it. But if our desire is to see the glory of God, then we've got to be satisfied with what God is providing for us. He allowed them to be the need so they would see that he's the need meter. He said, "I'm going to rain down heaven from you. I'm going to rain down bread from heaven to you." So in verse number 6, Moses and Aaron said to the Israelites, "In the evening, you will know that it was the Lord who brought you out of Egypt. And in the morning, you will see the glory of God. Because he has heard your grumbling against him." Well, the goodness and the graciousness and the compassion and the love of God, that even as they were grumbling, he was promising to provide for them and show them his glory. That's the benevolence and the extravagance and the love of God for you and for me. And it shames us, doesn't it, that we know this intellectually and we study this and we read about it. But listen to me, if it's not moving us closer to the throne of God, closer to the heart of God, then I would submit to you we're not reading it in the way that we should. And maybe is it God's allowing you to be in a wilderness of some sort to humble you and to test me. Why? That we might see his glory. In a way we can't when we've got all of these artificial props around us. You know, it's a curious thing. I don't know if you've ever been on a hard country to travel in. I think probably India is one of the hardest countries I've ever traveled in. The other one would be Ethiopia. All your props are taken away. You know, your right hair dryer, your right coffee, your right this, your right, it's all taken away. And I'm telling you, what comes out is not really pretty. And you go to a place like that and you realize how much we are depending on all these things that keep me going every day. And who I am really comes out when I don't have my little creature comforts around me. So what's coming out of you in the wilderness? God has brought us out of it, allowed us to be in need so that we will learn he is the need meter. In verses 4 through 10, he said, "You'll see the glory of God." And listen, look down in verse number 10. While Aaron was speaking to the whole Israelite community, they looked toward the desert, and there was the glory of the Lord appearing in a cloud. Right smack out there in the wilderness. There they saw the glory of God. And I would submit to you and to me, this is God's goal for our wildernesses, that we would see the glory of God. God wants us to see His glory. Listen, our lives do not depend on God's gifts alone, but on God's word. It's not food that our lives depend on, but listen, anything and everything that God chooses, to give us. Verse 10, what's He's telling them? I'm the source of life. Jesus said, I'm the true manna who has come down from heaven. I am the bread of life. Feed on me. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for my yoke is easy and my burden light. He's the real source of life. That's what they were learning. He's the source of our life. His glory is revealed and His grace is received in verses 11 through 31. His grace came down to them in the wilderness. Look into the scripture. Look at everybody who had an encounter with God. God always came into their lives without invitation. He just showed up in their life and interrupted and interceded and revealed himself to them. That's the grace of God. When He just enters into our lives, and we have to receive it. God's grace just came to them. And look, they didn't have to jump through any hoops. They didn't have to go anywhere. All they needed to do was receive it. You know, I'm told that in our galaxy, across is 100,000 light years. And beyond our galaxies are 100 millions, billions of light years. Now you tell me, when we die, how we're going to find heaven, how we're going to break through the atmosphere and the stratosphere of all those billions and billions of galaxies that are hundreds of thousands of light years across. What's the way there? Who's going to take us there? The same one who has shown up into our lives and rained down bread and the person and a baby at Bethlehem who just showed up one day in a manger in Bethlehem and just showed up in shepherds' lives and just showed up in Mary and Joseph's lives and Zechariah's lives and all of the people living in Jerusalem during that time and throughout Galilee and who then just showed up at Pentecost. And the church was born, and who one day is going to show up again in all of His glory. And you know something? You know what Revelation says? The earth will just flee. Like that. That's how long it's going to take for God just to wipe away earth. And all that's going to be left is Him. That's the God. That's the God that you and I serve. That's the God who's come down and wants to help us in our wildernesses today. His grace is received. He met their physical needs in verses 11 through 12. The Lord said to Moses, I've heard the grumbling. And at twilight you'll eat meat. In the morning you'll be filled with bread. Then you will know that I am the Lord your God. Psalm 78, 23 and through 29 calls it angel bread. The bread of angels. That's what He gave them. Now let me ask you, in the situation that you're in right now, do you want what your hands can provide? What you can do in the situation, or do you want what God can do? And do you trust Him enough to tell Him, I'm going to receive what you have to give me? Be satisfied with what God chooses to give Him. Go look down in verse number 13, so that evening, quail came, and it covered the camp, and in the morning there was a layer of dew. And when the dew was gone, thin flakes like frost on the ground appeared on the desert floor. And the Israelites saw it. They said, what is it? For they did not know what it was. Moses said, it's the bread the Lord has given you. This is what the Lord has commanded. Each one is to gather as much as you need. Take an omer for each person you have to live in your tent. What is it? We can't explain it. Well, we don't know. What did they tell them? What do you think they told their children? We can't explain it. All we know is for 40 years, every morning when we woke up, there was manna. Every night before, there was quail. We don't know. Can I tell you something? Did you know? That's how you know it's the Lord. I don't know how he provided. I don't know how he sustained me. I don't know. I just know that day after day after day, God has been faithful to me. I can't explain it. You think the disciples could explain? We don't know how the 5,000 were fed. All we know is we had 5 loaves and 2 fish, and we just put them into the hands of Jesus. And all of a sudden, everybody had more than enough to eat. We don't know how he did it. You have that testimony in your life? Not, oh, I did this, I worked it out that way, I did this, I got that, and I got everybody straightened out, because we kind of think, don't we, to get our lives in order and take care of our anxiety and all of that, we just can put in order all these little things around us. And then what happens? And then God will throw a monkey wrench in it. And he'll give us something difficult to deal with that we absolutely did not see coming. Why? To teach us that man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. He met their physical needs. Listen, it's that day-to-day dependence, isn't it? Where the greatest lessons are learned. Just the day-in, day-out routine of life. Isn't that what David said when he went out to take on Goliath? No. He said, I saw what happened out in the wilderness with the lion and the bear. When no one else saw. Day after day, I saw my God provide. Who is this uncircumcised Philistine? I know what God can do. May I submit to you? It is the greatest lessons to learn are just the day in, day out routine, nitty gritty of life. Lord, how am I going to get through this day? Listen, when I had 4 babies at one time, I would have to pray, Lord, is it all right to take my next breath? Can I even breathe? Is it okay to walk to the mailbox? I'm not sure I'm going to be able to get to the mailbox and back. Great lessons during those times when God is teaching you that moment by moment, day in, day out dependence. God was going to meet their physical needs. Let me ask you something. In verse number 20, however, some of them paid no attention to Moses. They kept part of it until the morning after they were told not to keep it. Till morning, but it was full of maggots and it begin to smell. Let me ask you, does it matter the way we do things day to day to God? Does it matter? What's your worldview? Do you treat God like this, like they did? Ignore his word? Like what he say doesn't matter? Or that God has something to say about every aspect of my life, a way he wants me to do them? God met their physical needs. He met their spiritual needs when he told them every morning everyone had gathered as much as he needed, and when the sun grew hot, it melted away. And on the 6th day, they gathered twice as much, 2 for each person. This is what the Lord commanded. Tomorrow is to be a day of rest, a holy Sabbath to the Lord. So bake what you want to bake and boil what you want to boil. Save whatever is left and keep it until the morning. So they saved it until the morning, as Moses commanded, and it did not stink or get maggots. Eat it today, because today is a Sabbath. You will not find any of it on the ground today. 6 days you are to gather, but on the 7th day, the Sabbath, there will not be any. You know, God in his word has given us a rhythm to find rest. He gave that under the old covenant, a rhythm of 7 day. On the 7th day, we're to rest. On the 7th year, they were to let the land rest. And in the 50th year, it was called the year of Jubilee, when they were to cancel all debts. Deuteronomy says, if you observe it, it's a blessing. If you ignore it, it's a curse. We need a day of not treating that day like every other day of the week. In the Old Testament, it was the Sabbath. It was from sunset Friday to sunset Saturday. The New Testament, they observed the first day of the week, on Sunday. I know that we're not under some kind of legalistic where it has to be on a certain day, but I think there does need to be a day where we're saying this: I'm trusting God to provide for me. God is complete. All of this belongs to Him. My house doesn't belong to me. I'm just a tenant. My money doesn't belong to me. I'm just a steward. All of this belongs to Him. My salvation is complete. What does that do? Well, practically, it gives us a way to replenish from all the exhaustion. Secondly, it's acknowledging to the world around us, you know something? I'm going to observe this rhythm that God has given me, and by it I'm saying I can't add anything else to what God has done to my salvation, to what He did in creation. I'm not getting behind by taking one day off. I'm going to trust Him to bless my business. I'm going to trust Him to bless my life. Again, this is not a legalistic thing. I think it's just treating one day as unto the Lord. Jeffrey Wilson says this: God developed a cycle on which man's life is to be built. In the rhythm of 6 days of work and one day of rest, we see the principle on which the life of humanity has been constructed. We're reminded it is not this endless existent, but there's a goal that lies beyond. It's this rhythmic cycle intended for humanity. And when we not deny the Creator and break the link between the personal God and creation, we're denying the significance of our days. Otherwise, our days have no purpose. They're just this plotless, endless, meaningless lives that we lead. Did you know something? Have you ever thought about this? Did you know it's sin that makes us not rest? What? Because we're saying it's all up to us. And if I can't trust God with my business. I can't trust Him with all these things I think I've got to get done. And then we wonder, you know, why we don't have what we need to make it through the days. God establishes it. He makes rest possible through redemption. The New Testament tells us Jesus is our manna. He's the bread that has come down from heaven. Revelation 2:17, Jesus said, I'll give you hidden manna to eat. Jesus is our Sabbath rest. In Luke 5, we're called to a more profound rest in Him. So we work out of our rest, meaning this: there's nothing else I can do to earn my salvation. My salvation and my redemption is complete, any more than I can go out and I can add to creation. God did it all. And by taking one day, and everybody can't take Sunday, everybody can't take Saturday, but it's just taking one day and not treating it like the other 6 days of my life. But listen, these are all types. This is a shadow. The manna, the Sabbath rest, all of it is a shadow, the New Testament tells us. It is a type, all of it pointing to the true manna, which is Jesus, the one who truly satisfies the soul, the true bread that has come down from heaven. And we feed on Him. And we find our rest in Him, in a person. So His grace has been given, His grace is received, and then His greatness is remembered in verses 32 through 36. So Moses was said, this is what the Lord commanded: take an omer of manna, keep it for the generations to come, so they can see the bread I gave you to eat in the desert when I brought you out of Egypt. So they took the manna, an omer of manna, they put it in a jar, and they put it in the Ark of the Covenant. Why? So that they can tell the next generations this, that it might be kept as a testimony to tell people afterward, this is how God provided for us. Let me ask you, what are you doing to pass it on to the next generation? To tell your children, so they can tell their children, or tell your nieces, tell your nephews, tell other children about the greatness of God. Listen, this is how the God has provided for us. I was told early on, I think it's a good idea, write out your testimony, how you came to Christ, and keep it with your will and all the other things that you're going to hand to your children so they can read, so they don't have to wonder, where's mom? Where are they today? Are they in heaven or they're not in heaven? Teach your children, teach your grandchildren, teach others to pray and read the Bible. This is how God has provided for us. This is how he's provided. Do you have that testimony? Have you told them? His greatness is to be remembered and to be passed on. God had provided supernaturally for his children in the wilderness. And listen, he's still providing for us today. You know what kind of the problem is? We're blessed. But just the problem with us as Americans, we've just been able to get it ourselves, haven't we? It's been a blessing for us. And we pride ourselves in our independence and our individualism and our being so privatized. And then God just will come in and he'll throw us into some kind of wilderness. And what is he teaching us? Why does he take us out there? He said, for the same reason, to teach you that you do not live by bread alone. You don't just live by the physical needs. I don't want you self-dependent. I don't want you self-satisfied. I want your satisfaction to be in me. And when you're in one of those places, listen, I don't know how this is going to work out. I don't know how I'm going to make it through the day. But I'm trusting God to do it. And maybe people ask you, how are you going to? I don't know how I'm going to do it. But isn't it going to be amazing to see what God's going to do? I'm waiting to see how God is going to provide for me. And listen to me, do you think he's promised to come through for you or not? Or are you like the Israelites? Is the Lord among us or not? Not in a good way. They weren't asking God a question, they were questioning God. Yes, God is among us. He's our protector. In chapter 17, 1 through 7, the whole community set out from the desert traveling, and there they were. They were camped. There was no water to drink. So they began to grumble, quarreling. So they quarreled with Moses. And they were thirsty. And they basically wanted to put, they were actually ready to destroy Moses. And God protected him. They were accusing him of trying to destroy them. In verse number 3, but why did you bring us out to Egypt? To make us and our children livestock die of thirst. Moses said in verse 4, they're almost ready to stone me. You know something? We can be as faithful as we know how to be. We can love and care for people. And we can have the best intentions and still be misunderstood, can't we? Misrepresented. And still have our motives questioned by unthinking and unthankful people. They were doubting the faithfulness and the love of God. They were testing him. You know something, there's a difference in questioning God and asking God questions. Questioning God's mean you're questioning the goodness of God. You're questioning the character of God. You're questioning the motives of God. And nobody's got the skinny on this market. If you're a leader, period, but even more so, you're a leader in ministry, there will come a time you're going to have your motives questioned. No matter how hard you try, you're going to have what you do misrepresented, misunderstood. And here's our example. What did Moses do? He cried out to God. He didn't go trying to defend himself, did he? He didn't take it personally. He feared for his life. He said, they're ready to stone me. But he cried out to God. And God protected him. He protected him. He protects us from accusations within. He protected them from the attacks without when the Amalekites came and attacked them. Now remember, the Amalekites, they were descendants of Esau. Esau hated Jacob. Esau's descendants hated Jacob's descendants. Deuteronomy 25 says they attacked from the rear when Israel was tired and exhausted. Deuteronomy said they had no fear of God. They were the first nation to attack. In Numbers 24:20, they were enemies of God. They were defeated by Saul and David repeatedly in 1 Samuel and 2 Samuel until eventually they were destroyed by Hezekiah in 1 Chronicles 4. But God was their protector. And he used Joshua, and he used Moses, and he used Hur, and he used the fighting men, but the victory belonged to God. He's our provider. He's our protector. And how do we raise up the banner? How do we build an altar? How do we proclaim the gospel and call it, "The Lord is my banner"? Daily, moment by moment, taking the Word of God seriously, living it out, eating it, drinking it, meaning living it out, applying it to my life. If God's Word said it, I'm going to do it. If God's Word said it, I'm going to think it. When He says, "Do this," I do that. Hard? No, not hard. Impossible. Without the help of the Holy Spirit. Without the wildernesses in our life to cause us to cry out to Him. Without the wildernesses in our life when God's getting rid of the artificial, getting rid of all of our props, all of the things that are keeping us happy and comfortable, and He takes all those things away. Why? So we can see His glory and pass on His greatness to the next generation. We, when we take our break, don't neglect this. Listen, books are good. The Bible's better. The Bible's better. Open it up and read it. Keep reading it. And read it for meaning. Read it for application, and read it for what it is, which is the manna that has come down from heaven to satisfy our souls. Will you pray with me?